Well, you can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. And we're going to start in verse 19. And tonight's teaching I've entitled, after a wonderful sticker, God said it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it. And in Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And so, our God is a dependable God. He does not lie, right? He's always truthful. He's always faithful. So when we think about God, we need to think about him as always being faithful and always being true, always being dependable, so that our attitude can always be, well, God said it, and that settles it, right? If God had said it, then in our hearts, that should be the end of it. That settles it for us. He's not going to lie, right? He's not going to lead us astray. And it says, hath he said it, or hath he said, and shall he not do it, right? God's going to do what he says. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. We need to believe that. And if he's spoken something, he's going to make good on it, right? People will tell you, oh, sure, I'll meet you at this time or that time, or I'll help you with that thing. And then sometimes they don't, right? And it feels kind of icky or might let you down. But God will never, ever do that. Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And the cool thing is that when God says something, there's power behind it, right? There's power behind it. He's going to be faithful to it, and his word is going to come to pass. And we can see this in the record in Genesis chapter 1 of when God created everything. We're going to look at all these things that God said and what happened. Genesis 1 verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was what? Light. So God said, let there be light, and light is what happened. Light was produced. Right? God created spiritual light. Verse 9 says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was what? So it happened. Right? So God created light, and then on the second day, third day, he said, let waters under heaven be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear. And that's what happened. That's what happened. If we go to verse 11, it says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. That's what happened. Right? So God said, let there be plants and grasses and shrubs and fruit trees. And the earth had those things. All of a sudden, all of that stuff existed because God said it. In verse 14 and 15, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And that's what happened. And so that's God putting all like the moon and the stars and the sun into place for us. He said, you know, let there be stars up there. And there were. There they are. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and the fowl, the birds, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament and of heaven. Right? So God said, let's put some fish in the sea and some birds in the air. And there they were. Now there was birds and fish everywhere. And then on the next day, in verse 24, he said, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so, and that happened too. So God said, all right, I've got fish in the sea, I've got birds in the air, oh, let's put some critters on land, right? And so he made lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? And there was all kinds of creeping thing and beasts all over the earth, just because God said it. And then God said in verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over these fish that I made, and over the fowl, the birds in the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I want to make man after my image, which means with Holy Spirit. And they're going to rule over all of this cool stuff that I made. And then in verse 30, the first part of that, it says, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every herb for meat. And it was what? So he said, let there be man, let him have dominion. And that's the way that it was. Right? So God said it, and it was so. So when God says it, there's power behind those words, right? God literally said into being everything that we enjoy. All of these animals, all of these plants, the sky and the ocean that we love to swim in, right? God said it, let this thing exist, and it was there, right? So when God says something, that settles it. And that's our God. He created the heavens and the earth for us. Go to Genesis 18. And so when we think about God, let's think about him as the God who has that kind of power, right? If he can just speak it into being, what won't he do for you? What won't he do for you? And we're going to look at a couple of records where God said something and it came to pass. Genesis 18, verse 10. It says, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. So this is God speaking to Abraham. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. I mean, she had gotten to be so old that she was physically incapable of carrying a child. It ceased to be with her after the manner of women. She couldn't have kids anymore. But here was a messenger from God telling them, you're going to have a kid. Therefore, in verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed or grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being all old also? Am I going to get to enjoy this thing that they said? Am I really going to have a kid? So she laughed within herself. She didn't believe it. She's like, this is impossible. It must be a joke. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? So why did Sarah laugh? Why is she questioning what I said? Right? Why is she questioning what I said? In verse 14, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's a great question. Is there anything too hard for God? No. No. That's right. No, there's not. He created everything. If he can do that, there's nothing too hard for him. So he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Why is she laughing? Why is she questioning this? There's nothing too hard for me. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. God said it, and that settles it. Then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but you did laugh. I love that verse. It's just the end of it. She's like, I didn't laugh. Really, I didn't, because she was scared. She felt nervous or embarrassed that she had questioned God. And God was like, nah, you did. You did laugh. I saw it. I heard it. Totally heard it. Go to chapter 21. Chapter 21. So he said, after the time of life, you know, that 9 to 10 month time where you're pregnant and carrying your baby around, you're going to have a baby. And in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. He did what he said he was going to do. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And God always does what he says he's going to do. He's not a man that he should lie. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had what? Spoken. That's it. God performs what he says he's going to perform. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Exactly how God said it was going to go down. She had a baby. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Right? So God did what he said he was going to do. And Sarah had a kid. Even though she didn't really believe it, she thought it was a joke. She laughed. But God said that's what's going to happen. And so God said it, and that settles it. We're going to go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And what's really cool about that section is that God had said what he said, and then even though Sarah didn't believe it, God repeated it to her. And the Word of God says that when he says something twice, it is established. Right? So when he said it again to her, that was it. Because sometimes God will say stuff and we don't believe it, and then it doesn't come to pass because we didn't listen or obey or do what we were supposed to do. And we're going to kind of take a look at something like that tonight. But if God said it to her a second time, that was it. It was established and it was going to come to pass. In Acts 19, verse 21, we're going to read a little section here, a record regarding Paul and how Paul didn't listen and what the consequences were. In Acts 19, verse 21, actually, we'll start in verse 20 because I think the context is pretty cool. It says, well, we'll start in verse 17. We'll get a real running start. And this was known unto all... Sorry for the note takers. Yeah, scribble it out again. 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So there was a great revival in this area, a great movement of God's word, and lots of people believed and changed their minds and left behind things of the world and the stuff that they shouldn't be doing. And it says in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And the word so there is in this manner. In this manner, mightily grew the word of God and it prevailed. It prevailed. And so this was all because of stuff that Paul had done. He was moving God's word. He was on these itineraries going around to all of these different places that we read about, like Thessalonica and Ephesus and Colossae. And he was moving the word, and it mightily grew and prevailed. And verse 21 starts kind of a new thought here. And it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Purposed in the Spirit is made up his mind. So if you look in like the Greek words for that, it's kind of to make up your mind. You can see it in the Journey through the Acts and Epistles too. Because people will misread or translate this and think that, you know, he purposed in his spirit, meaning like God showed him to do this thing. But he, it really means Paul made up his own mind. His own mind. When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul did all of these wonderful things, you know, guided by what God was showing him to do, where to go, who to talk to. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And after these things were ended, he got in his own head this idea that he had to go to Jerusalem and then visit Rome after that. Okay? Now, this wasn't something that God showed him to do. This was something that he made up his mind to do. And there's a big difference between doing what God wants you to do and doing what you think is best. Go to Acts 20, verse 16. So a bunch of other stuff happens, but Paul has this idea now in his mind. In Acts 20, verse 16, it says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. Right? He's just going to go right past it because he would not spend time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of what? Pentecost. All right? So he's got this really big, sincere idea. If I can be at Jerusalem for Pentecost, it's going to be awesome. And so he sails by Ephesus. He just kind of blows past it. He wasn't going to spend any time in Asia. He was a man on a mission. And it was to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And in verse 22, it says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Bound in the Spirit. And that word Spirit is a different word, but it means the issues and life of a man. Like, what's the very issues and life of a person. So he felt in the depth of his soul that it was important that he go to Jerusalem. Right? That was where he was at. So I go bound in the Spirit. In the depth of my soul, I need to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Well, that's an interesting phrase. I'm going not knowing what the heck's going to happen to me there. And then the verse 23 says, save that the Holy Ghost. And the word save is like accept. I don't know what's going to happen to me there, except the Holy Ghost, who's God, witnesses in every city that I keep walking through, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or await me. So as Paul is making his way towards Jerusalem, along the way, God is in each city kind of going, hey, Paul, bonds and afflictions await you there. Hey, Paul, bonds and afflictions await you in Jerusalem. Not the best place to be going. But he had made up his mind that that's where he needed to be. He felt in the very depth of his soul, that's where he needed to go. So he doesn't know what's going to happen to him there except bonds and afflictions because God showed him. Right? So sometimes God shows us things and we've got other ideas. We've got other plans. Very noble and sincere, but God had been warning him. And then in chapter 21, verse 3, it says, now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was unlaid her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit, and that is by the Spirit, by revelation, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So an interesting thing here is that God will always tell you first. If God's going to need to show you something, he's going to tell you first. He's not going to tell your neighbor. He's not going to tell your other believer buddy. He's going to attempt to tell you first. He's going to say, hey, that might not be a good idea there, buddy. And if you don't listen, God may have mercy and then show someone else you know who will approach you and say, hey, God told me to come talk to you and say, don't do this, okay? Right? And that's what happened here. He was hanging out with these other disciples, these other believers, for 7 days. And they, by revelation, told him, you shouldn't go up to Jerusalem. This is a bad idea. Now, this was something that God had already told him not to do. But now God's kind of working in other people to be like, hey, Paul, perhaps you didn't hear me, but you shouldn't do this. Well, in verse 10, it says, they went to the next place. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet. So this Agabus guy comes down, he takes Paul's girdle, like his undergarment, and he wraps up his hands and his feet with it. His own hands and feet, like hog ties himself. And he says to him, thus saith the Holy Ghost. This is what God said. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So that's a pretty great scene, right? This guy comes down, Agabus, grabs Paul's clothes, ties his own hands and feet with him and says, whoever owns these clothes is going to get bound in this way when he goes to Jerusalem and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. It's going to be bad news. And when we heard these things, verse 12, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to up to Jerusalem. So like the folks that are with Paul at this point are saying, oh my gosh, here's another guy saying don't go. So Paul, please, please, we're begging you, like, make other plans. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? You guys are breaking my heart. You know how important this is to me to go to Jerusalem for Pentecost. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He's like, I don't care if they're going to bind me up, and I'm ready to die for this. Now, was he sincere? Yes, he was. He meant it. He was ready to go. But was it what God wanted him to do? No, it was not. But this was Paul. Paul was set on it at this point. There was no changing his mind. And then verse 14, and we learn how to really work this verse in the class. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, so the comma is not thereafter ceased. He would not be persuaded, we stopped saying to him, the will of the Lord be done. We kept saying to him, this is what God wants you to do. This is what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to go to Jerusalem. And when he just wouldn't listen, they stopped saying it. They gave up because they knew he was not going to be convinced. They knew he was not going to be, his mind wasn't going to be changed. So, you know, God is saying something. He's telling Paul these things. And that settles it. Whether or not Paul wanted to listen, that settles it. This was going to happen. And Paul chose not to listen, right? And we won't read the rest of the record, but Paul does go, and he's beaten, he's thrown in prison, he's bound up, he's stood trial. He does eventually get shipped to Rome as a prisoner. He almost dies in a shipwreck in that record, and God saves his life, but then he's eventually placed under house arrest in Rome, where he writes some of the epistles to the other believers that, you know, we read here. But it is believed, doesn't say so in the word, but historians believe that he was executed in Rome under house arrest, because that's kind of the last you hear of Paul, is that he's in Rome, he writes these epistles, and then that's it. There's no more Paul. So, you know, God told him, don't go there. Like, bonds and afflictions await you. They're going to deliver you into the hands of the Gentiles. And that's what happened to him. And he died for it. So, when God says it, that settles it. And we need to listen. Go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And in verse 7, it says, and he called unto him the 12. So this is Jesus. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. So he sent them out in pairs and gave them power over what? Unclean spirits. That's right. So Jesus Christ paired up the apostles and he sent them out and he gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be bound, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and did what? Healed them. So Jesus Christ gave them instruction. He told them, go out. And he gave them power over unclean spirits and taught them how to heal people and how to manifest power. And they went out and they did it, right? They went out and they did it. They listened and they obeyed and they went out and they did it. And I wanted to read that for context because if you go to chapter 9, verse 14, we read a record here where his disciples were involved. And it says, and when he, Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, around them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. So we have all these scribes questioning the disciples. Jesus Christ wasn't with them at that moment. He was elsewhere. But when he comes back, he finds all these people asking the disciples questions, and then they see him coming, and they run to him too. They say, oh, it's Jesus. This is the Jesus we keep hearing about. And he, in verse 16, asked the scribes, what question are you with them? What are you asking them about? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, the spirit takes his son. He tears him, and he foams. The son foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. So his son was possessed with a devil spirit, and it was causing great harm to him. You know, it was causing him to, like, tear at himself and to foam and to gnash with his teeth and act like a wild, crazy person. And causing him to pine away, which means like waste away. Like he was getting super skinny and kind of wasting away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And they what? Could not. They could not. Now we just saw in the other chapter there that when he sent them out, he gave them power over unclean spirits, right? And they were able to cast it out. And they were able to heal people. But here they could not. And in verse 19, it says, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, O unbelieving generation, O generation who doesn't believe the words that are being taught to them, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him, the child, unto me. Right? And so Jesus Christ already kind of understands what's going on here, that there was a lack of believing. And verse 20, they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, right, when the child saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Right? And so God had via Jesus Christ, shown these people, these disciples, that they could cast out spirits. Like, these 12 did miracles. They cast out devil spirits. They operated power. They healed people. Right? God said it, and that settles it. They did those things. And here we have a situation where they couldn't do it. And it's interesting because the adversary in verse 20, right, this kid gets brought to Jesus Christ, and the first thing that the adversary tries to do is to scare and to freak Jesus out, right? Bring the kid unto me. So they bring the kid unto him, da 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 da, and all of a sudden the kid flips out, right? He starts, you know, clawing and foaming and rolling around the ground, and like, it's a scene. And the devil's going to do everything he can do to make you feel scared, or to make you feel embarrassed, or to take you out of a place where you're claiming and believing what God says is available, right? He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. He's trying to freak Jesus out. He's trying to get him off of his game. He's trying to get him to question and to not believe, to intimidate him and to talk him out of what he knows is true. And that's what the adversary always tries to do. So Jesus' response, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So he didn't flip out. He didn't go, holy crap, what is that? What's going on here? Right? He said, okay, how long has it been like this? And in verse 22, it says, and oft times, many times in the past, it has cast him into the fire. It's caused him to throw the kid into the fire, throw himself into the fire, or to try to drown himself and into the waters to destroy him. You know, that's a messed up devil spirit, trying to end this kid's life. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Right? And that was kind of the crux of the matter, as Dr. Riddle taught us, that if thou can do anything, have compassion on us. And the if you can do anything was indicative of the father not necessarily believing. The believing wasn't there. Right? He had just seen his poor son be like this since he was a little kid. Right? And he was like, if there's anything you can do, please help. And Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that what? Believes. So he turns the if right back around on him, and he says, well, if you can believe, then all things are possible to those who believe. Right? And he had seen it. He walked up and said, oh, faithless or unbelieving generation. He knew that there was a lack of belief there. Why wasn't this devil spirit cast out already? Well, there wasn't the believing there, right? There wasn't the believing there by the father to be able to help this kid until that point. So Jesus Christ reproves him lovingly, but he reproves him and says, hey, the believing's on you. If you can believe, God said it, right? That settles it. So that settles it means we have to believe it, right? God can say it and we can be like, I don't know if I believe that, or I'm not really sure that's true, or that's not going to work. It works for other people, but it doesn't work for me, right? That's all not settling it, right? So we have to believe it. It has to be settled in our hearts. And in verse 24, it says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Right? And so that changed the father's, in that moment, that reproof changed the father's thinking. He had tears, right? His heart really was touched and changed by what Jesus Christ said to him. And he said, I believe. And in verse 25, that's what was missing. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. All right? And so this is the final kind of throw down the show at the very end. The adversary trying to take one last shot, right, that this kid looks like, or this son looks like he's dead. You know, the spirit didn't go quietly. But Jesus, verse 27, took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he what? Arose. And he arose, right? And so the son gets deliverance. This spirit that had been plaguing him for so long is cast out of him, and he's delivered, and he's healed because the father believed, because he decided that what God had said, he was now convinced of. He now believed it. He was settled on it, right? So when God says something, we've got to believe it. We've got to be settled in our heart that God said it, that settles it, right? If he's not a man that he should lie, his words have great power, and when he says something's going to come to pass, it does. If he says you're going to have a kid when you're 99 years old, you're going to have a kid, right? That's just the way it's going to be. If he says that you're healed, then you're healed. And if he says that, you know, you'll have prosperity, then you'll have prosperity. There are so many promises in God's word where he says that you have these things, and that needs to be our attitude. He said it, and that settles it.